It's exciting to come to church, isn't it? Wow-wee. Kind of like God shows up or something. That's what revival is all about, when God shows up and we're in tune with God. And we've been talking about revival because revival is changing us. It's giving us a passion for God. One of the keys that, remember last week, I mentioned to you, if I could choose what kind of revival we'd have, a praying revival. Remember the great awakening in the States where every noon hour, cities would just almost come to a screeching halt as people went to churches everywhere and prayed for an hour a day, in the middle of the day. The whole town would just come to a halt as people prayed. 1 to 2 million people came to salvation through just prayer. Amazing. As people got excited about Jesus. Well, today I want to talk to you about the prayer factor. Not that you don't know how to pray. I just want to remind you about things you already know and kind of stir up our passion for prayer. Well, now kids say the darndest things. I found just a few children's prayers. Dear God, thank you for the baby brother, but what I prayed for was a puppy. Dear God, please send a new baby for mommy because the baby you sent last week cries too much. Dear God, could you please give my brother some brains? So far, he doesn't seem to have any. And the brother prays, Dear God, who did you make smarter, boys or girls? My sister and I want to know. Now I lay me down to rest and hope to pass tomorrow's test. If I should die before I wake, that's one less test I'll have to take. Dear God, I need a raise in my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my father, thank you, David? Dear God, it rained on our whole vacation. My father was very mad, and he said some things about you that people shouldn't say. I hope you don't hurt him, your friend, but I'm not going to tell you who I am. We're talking about in the book of James, chapter 5, verse 16. In fact, it's just the last portion of the verse of 16 reads, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. That's in the New Living Translation. Let me read it one more time, because that's our key verse for today, and we're going to kind of go through it carefully. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Now, this is our outline today. We're looking at the prayer fact. We're going to look at the portrait of prayer or description of prayer. What is prayer? Then the premise for prayer. Then the passion required in prayer, the purity required for prayer, and the power resulting in prayer. So prayer is an offering up of our desires to God. It's praying our heart to God in the name of Jesus by the help of the Holy Spirit. Some people ask, well, Pastor, who do I pray to? Do I pray to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit? First of all, I think God figures it all out. But Jesus told us to ask anything in his name to the Father. So we could be praying to God the Father in the name of Jesus, in the power of the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So prayer is a conversation between a person and the Almighty. Now, just imagine for a moment if you had a direct line to the Prime Minister or the Premier, or go higher than that. I mean, any high official in the world that you could just at any moment phone and chat with. God is super above them, and you can talk to him any time you want to. Just think if you had a problem, maybe a financial problem, and you needed to speak not only to a banker, but somebody bigger than that, somebody who had money, who could help you. Well, God is bigger than that. Well, let's say you had a relational problem, and if you needed to talk to a counselor, well, God is the great counselor. You can talk to him. Any problem we have, any wisdom we need. In fact, the Bible says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally. Sometimes we forget to ask God. We'll go ask everybody else, talk to our friends, neighbors. We forget to talk to God. So prayer is, the simpler it is, the better. We don't have to have long, big words. We just talk simply to God, as we would to a friend. Well, it seems that God is limited, or he limits himself by our prayer life, as if he can do nothing for humanity unless humanity asks him. Imagine that. It's kind of like, well, some of you parents know, you wrestle with your kids and with one hand behind your back, or if they're really small, two hands behind your back, and your leg tied up, you know, just trying to be at their level. Well, it seems like God has restricted himself to man, that he has the power to do anything, but he's waiting for you and I to ask. So James tells us, now this James was the brother, stepbrother, half-brother of Jesus. Remember, there was James, the apostle, who was killed with the sword through him early in the book of Acts. But this is the James that was Jesus' stepbrother or half-brother. So this James says, the earnest prayer. Now, what kind of prayer is he talking about? Prayer here is referring to a specific petition that we're asking God about. Explicit prayer. It's talking about just exactly what you need, with specific requests are very effective. Sometimes our prayers are so general that they kind of miss it. Lord bless the missionaries. Lord bless grandma and grandpa. Be with Auntie Amy. It's all just kind of, there's nothing specific. But Elijah's prayer was like this. He prayed earnestly, the Bible tells us, that it would not rain. And it didn't rain for 3.5 years. I mean, that's pretty good prayer. So our prayers sometimes lack power because they're not specific. They're far too general. Now, James lists two necessities for effective prayer. The first one is passion, earnestness. And the second one is purity, righteousness. Let's look at them individually. So, Elisha prayed earnestly. Now, this word earnestly is where we get our English word energy. So there's something to it. I mean, there's passion, and it's not... It's not the picture of laying on the couch with your feet up, you know, sipping on a soda while you're talking to God. It's more like there's some energy into this prayer. You're laboring in prayer. I mean, this is you're really getting down to business. It's the definition of this word is to be active, to be efficient, to be effectual, fervent, to be mighty. It's as if you're warring in prayer. So James tells us a warrior's prayer, an effective prayer, an energetic prayer has great results. So in a literal translation, this word earnest would be translated in prayer, he prayed, or he prayed his prayer. Sometimes we've memorized prayers, especially for lunch and dinner, over the meal table, we have something that we say, kind of a rote prayer, and we've learned it and it goes well, but it's not coming from here, it's just coming from something we've memorized. Jesus actually talked about these kind of prayers. He says, the heathen think they'll be heard by their much praying. You know, there's lots of people who pray, but God doesn't actually hear them all. God doesn't actually hear all prayers. We're going to get to that in just a minute. So one of the biggest reasons we're not powerful in our prayers is because we say our prayers instead of praying our prayers with passion. So we're not just to whisper a frivolous, casual, careless, complacent, impassionate, apathetic, indifferent prayer. We're supposed to be persistent, fervent, ardent, intense, passionate, continual, eager, earnest, enthusiastic in our prayers. So maybe the first question would be, how much time do you and I spend in prayer? Surveys have been done, and you know, people have figured out the average Christian spends about 59 seconds a day in prayer. Wow, no wonder not much gets done. Even worse, though, pastors spend a whopping 8 minutes a day in prayer. Wow, that's pretty pathetic too, isn't it? 8 minutes. So a big key is for us to be praying more. One of the devil's concerns is to keep Christians from praying. He just hates it when Christians pray. He fears nothing about prayerless studies or prayerless work and prayerless religion, but he laughs at our toil and mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Prayer has power, immense power. So a secret to victory in prayer is actually having a specific time set aside to pray. You wake up in the morning, you know exactly when prayer time is. Maybe it's right then when you get up. Maybe you get up a little early so that you can have prayer times. When I was younger, I noticed that my prayer times struggled. First of all, when I knelt down to pray, everything came to my mind except prayers. I mean, all the things I had to do that day came to my mind. I mean, every last one of them. Roll around. And if they weren't there, then something else happened. No matter if it was morning, afternoon, and evening, I got very tired praying. As if my eyes were just so heavy, I could just barely keep them open. So then I told myself, God, I got to figure out some way to stay awake and keep my mind on track. One of the reasons I walk to work every day is because I pray walk. If I'm not listening to the Bible on my iPhone, I'm praying. So if you see me going along mumbling, I'm not necessarily talking to myself. I'm talking to God. And I get a long time to do it because it takes about an hour to walk from home to here, an hour back again. That's a lot of great prayer time. But then when I get here, I pray some more because I figured, you know, my mind wandered on the way. But you need to set up a time that works for you. I mean, for some of you, it's that easy chair in the front room when all the kids are asleep. You know, it's your personal time for prayer and study. But whatever it is, you need to find your time. Daniel, in the Bible, found his time. He prayed 3 times a day. He liked opening up the window towards Jerusalem, where the temple used to be. And he prayed there 3 times a day. Whatever it is for you, you need to set some time aside and say, this is my time with God. I like Les's testimony that at 4 o'clock every afternoon, it's his appointment with God. Don't ask him to do anything else. He's got an appointment, and he's gonna be there for his appointment with God. He rushes home if he's out to spend time with God. You need to set up an appointment with God. Mrs. Wesley, John Wesley's mom, prayed an hour each day. Now, they had how many kids? 13 kids? They had a lot of kids. She had a hard time finding the place for prayer. So, but she made time to pray 1 hour. John Wesley, the great evangelist, revivalist, prayed 2 hours a day. Martin Luther rose before 4 o'clock in the morning to pray. Samuel Rutherford rose at 3 a.m. to pray. I'm not sure when these guys went to bed. I mean, but it wasn't at midnight, I'll tell you that. George Mueller lived in a spirit of prayer and prayed hours daily. David Bernard would pray for 6 hours in the freezing cold snow. John Welch of Scotland prayed 8 hours a day. That's a lot of prayer. Jonathan Edwards. Now, remember, he was the guy, had poor eyesight, wrote out all of his sermons by hand, and then because of his poor eyesight, he read his sermons. He had his papers right close to his face and read his sermons. But he spent 10, 12, sometimes 15 to 18 hours in prayer. I mean, when he went to preach, there was something behind the hood. I mean, under the hood, God was there. In fact, it said that he wore grooves in the floor where he knelt to pray. The Apostle James was nicknamed Camel Knees. Why? Because literally his knees bagged from all the time he spent in prayer. You see, the earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. The great people of the world are the people who pray. Now, they don't have time to pray. It must be taken from something else. This something else is important, very important and pressing, but still less important and less pressing than prayer. How much do you believe in prayer can be assessed by how much time you spend in prayer. Your belief in this will be directly proportionate to your action in prayer. Some years ago, Bill Bright, the lead person in Campus Crusade for Christ, made a decision that cost him a fortune, cost Campus Crusade for Christ a fortune. He had his entire United States staff of 10,000 people set aside a half a day a week, 4 hours a week, to pray. Can you imagine paying 10,000 people to spend 4 hours a week in prayer? That was a huge commitment to prayer because he believed in the power of prayer. Well, not only do we need to set aside time, our hearts need to be right. The purity of prayer. The second qualification that James lists for an effective prayer is the earnest prayer of a righteous person. Oh, well, you would just throw up your hand and say, okay, well, that counts me out. I'm not in that league. I'm not there. So we need to remember where righteousness comes from. It begins with faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. So because of his faith, because of faith in Christ and what he did, our past is behind us. But then Scripture tells us, repent and believe, and you shall be saved. So our faith in Christ needs to be evidenced by repentance. People will look at us and say, hey, you're not acting like the person you used to be. Something happened. Repentance is turning and going the other way. So we're living different than we used to live. So Christ did it on the cross for us, and by faith we receive that, and it's evidenced by our living differently. So purity, righteousness, the Greek word means equitable or innocent, holy, just, or right, or righteous. So as we come to Christ as sinners, he declares us right with him because of what he did on the cross. And then we begin to walk out what he's declared us to be. God doesn't listen, however, to all prayers. David prayed in Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity, sin, in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Whoa, that's a scary prayer, isn't it? Makes you want to kind of make sure you're cleaning up your life. In John chapter 9, verse 31, it says, we know that God does not listen to sinners. This is actually the Pharisees speaking at this point. Now, Paul, though, tells us something about husbands and wives. He says, husbands, if you don't treat her, your wife, as you should, something terrible will happen. What's the terrible thing that will happen? Your prayers will not be heard or not get ready answers. Wow, you should check that, men, as you go home. 1 Peter 3:7, be good to her so that your prayers will get ready answers. Maybe some of you have wondered, I wonder how come my prayers haven't been, you know, going through. Be good to your spouse. Well, James uses two words to describe the results of prayer. The first one we'll call much, but it's really, it speaks of the wonderful things God does. Much, many, mostly, large, great, abundant, long, often, plenteous. That's the result of prayer. And great power. To have or to exercise force, literally or figuratively, to be able, available, or avail, to do, could, be good, might, prevail, in strength, be whole, much. So prayer avails great power. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. Suppose prayer is not a duty. Suppose you don't have to pray, but you saw it as an opportunity to experience God's healing, and transformation of your life and the world around you. Wow. Today, you don't have to pray. You don't have to pray tomorrow. But it's our opportunity to talk to God and change the world around us. When asked the secret of his spiritual power, Charles Spurgeon, a huge evangelist of centuries ago, said, knee work. Knee work. Prayer. Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 4:8, physical exercise has some value, but spiritual exercise is much more important, or it promises a reward both in this life and the next. Someone said, when we work. But when we pray, God works. Wow. So prayer does not prepare us for the main event. Prayer actually is the main event. Some of you may say, oh, you know, I can't do this and I can't do that. But we can all pray, you know. Or I'm too sore to do this, and you know, I wish I could help in some area, but I'm kind of laid up at home. Well, prayer is the main event. You can do it. We can all spend time in prayer. So don't pray because you think you should. Pray because you know you must. So often we think, well, at least I can do is pray. No. The most we can do is pray. There is a high and holy vocation, needing workers everywhere. It's the highest form of worship. It's the ministry of prayer. People, let's be people of prayer. And as we become people of prayer, this thing about revival, we won't need to struggle for that. God does revivals. He changes our hearts. But as we individually connect with God, revival happens in us individually. All of a sudden, you're revived. And then another person starts praying and they're revived. And pretty soon, we're all revived. And people are saying, how come you're so excited? Well, because I've met Jesus. I mean, yeah, I've been a Christian a long time, but now I'm really connected. And all of a sudden, people come around to see what the buzz is all about. And the buzz is about us getting connected with God through prayer. Let's bow our heads in word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you are the one that wants to commune with us. You want to talk with us. In fact, those days when we don't, I think you feel the same emotion that we do when we're alone and lonely. You miss fellowship with us. And so next time that we feel lonely, help us to remember that you miss our fellowship too. Oh, Lord, help us to be people with a deep desire to spend time with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
was only you and why, but I know we're all searching for answers. Only you provide, because you know just what we need before we say a word. You're a good, good God.
As we go from here.
I believe I overcome.
Look like friends of ours have returned from England. Welcome home! Unbelievable! It's good to have you back again! Let's talk.